Our subject this evening is What is Truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. About 6 months ago, we were looking at this very verse and homing on Christ describing himself as the way or the road. And of course, he meant the road to eternal life. And we drew a number of points, among others, from this term road or way. But now this evening, I'd like to look at truth, the road. Well, as I say, we thought of that. Christ is a free road. Anybody can get on this road to eternal life. We do not have to earn our way to God, to heaven, to eternal bliss. That's impossible because God is holy and we are sinful. But it is a free road, not a toll road. You can get onto this road. Salvation, pardon, life comes to you from God freely when you bow the knee before him and you trust in what Christ has done to purchase salvation for us and you yield to him. And we looked at this road. It's a permanent road. It'll never change. The only way to God is by free salvation, free grace, not our works, but a freely bestowed new life and pardon. It's a direct road. Once we come to Christ and we trust in him and he converts us, changes us, we're directly on that route to heaven. Direct access to the living God. It's a scenic road also because it's a road even for what's left of this life of so much discovery and wonderful things. But now I must turn to this next term. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But it's the truth that I'm interested in this evening. If you look at a dictionary definition for truth, it'll say something like this: that which is accurate, that which is honest. But the way in which the term is used in the New Testament is more profound than that. It's deeper than that, and I have to explain it to you. The term here for truth is a negative particle in the Greek prefixing a word which means concealed or hidden. So truth, as used in the New Testament, is that which is laid open, that which is not concealed. It isn't hidden. It's open to view, and you can see it. That's the whole thing about the truth in the New Testament. Why, it could be hidden, either because of our ignorance or because somebody has lied to us about what is true, what is factual concerning spiritual things. But here, it is that which is open to view. It's a tremendously rich term. It's genuine, it's reliable, and it's so much different from a fact, which may also be true. I may have told you this before, but when I was a youngster of student age, I had a friend who went up to Oxford to sit the examination. He was seeking an open exhibition, and one of the papers, there was just one question, and it was this: explain at some length the difference between fact and truth. And he couldn't do it. He was so distressed. He'd gone through all his subjects and the things that he was studying and applying for, and he was completely caught out by this, so he just waffled for as long as he could, but he didn't think it would have done much good. And it's a question which is sometimes asked. What is the difference between fact and truth? And there is a tremendous difference. Of course, you can use terms in different ways. I shall use them in a particular way this evening, and I hope the most helpful way. But what is the difference between fact and truth? To explain this helps us to see the real nature of truth, just introducing ourselves to Christ as the truth. Strictly, facts are in the plural, and truth is in the singular. In our usage of language, we may use them differently, but to get a real view of these things, facts are in the plural, and truth is in the singular. Facts are, any number of bits that are true. They can be proved, shown to be correct and accurate. Facts. The world is full of facts. How many facts? Billions of facts in this complex world you could uncover and state and prove and establish. Facts don't necessarily make any system or any order. They're just a huge bundle of bits of information which you trust are true. But truth, by contrast, is a term we use for a great comprehensive picture. It's not the exclusive use of the term, but that's how I'm going to present it this evening. Because it's in this sense that Christ said, I am the truth. The overall comprehensive picture. The truth is that which takes all the facts, and the facts we don't even know about yet, we haven't even discovered yet, and we don't understand yet, and it makes the sense out of them all. It explains them all. It gives us a comprehensive explanation of life and spiritual things and God. Why, facts are to do with the material universe and time. Truth extends beyond that, and it explains things we cannot see and things into the future. There's such a difference between the two. Facts are about nature and the laws of nature. Truth explains the facts and the wider scene. Sometimes people set up an artificial fight between science and faith, and there's no fight between science and faith. Science tries to make sense out of things, tries to see systems and so on. We know that well enough. But science is dealing with facts and how to measure them and how to describe them, whereas truth is dealing with everything, the total grand picture. Facts arise from evidence. Truth is so grand and so much bigger and so much more extensive that it must be revealed. It must be shown to us. Facts come from below. This isn't to discredit them or to demean them, but it's just a way of explaining. Facts come from below. Truth comes from above. Oh, I do hope you can see the difference. It's quite straightforward, really. And this is what Christ means when he says, I am the truth. I am the explanation. I am the driving force behind all things. Nothing makes sense without me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Facts are about energy and power and events and measuring them. Truth actually directs energy and power and events, if we may see it that way. Facts are material. Truth is divine. Facts look at the present and look backward. Truth looks at the present and it looks backward and it also looks forward. If facts try to look forward, they cease to be facts. They become speculation. They become just projections. Well, this very week, the last scheduled flight of Concorde. But some of us remember when it was on the drawing board. And some of us remember the published estimates and how much it was going to cost, a colossal sum of money. And a very short time afterwards, suddenly it was going to cost twice as much money, and then three times more money yet again. And the figures went up and up and up. It was astonishing and amazing, just beyond comprehension. That was a projection. Facts can't really do accurate projections. They can try and they must. It's all very necessary. But facts are to do with what you can observe and prove now and what you can relate in history from the past, and truth alone goes heading into the future, looking forward. Facts assist your earthly good, but truth assists your earthly good and your eternal good. Facts actually bind you in some ways. I mustn't go on in this vein. You've heard enough of this, but facts bind you because you're chained to them. These things are facts, if they're true. And you've got to account for them, you've got to live with them, you've got to make sense of them, you've got to try to draw them, join them together in some sort of a pattern. But truth liberates. The truth will set you free, says Christ. Truth liberates because it helps you to see the meaning of it all. It liberates you in so many ways, which we'll think about a little later on. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, famously asked, "What is truth?" He probably asked the question wistfully. He looked at Jesus Christ. He questioned him. He heard his statements. And he said at the end, rather wistfully, nothing wrong with this man, "What is truth?" You know, a Roman like him, if he was wedded to the pagan religion of Rome and all the various complexities of it and the many gods, he couldn't speak about truth. It's just confusion out there in the religious world and the real world. It's unknowable, the truth. It's uncertain. What is truth? He asks, so sad. And today there are many people in precisely the same position. You're talking about truth as some grand concept that draws everything together, makes sense of the universe and life and its meaning. What is that? That's not knowable. That's not possible. Some people think that way. They say truth cannot be known. We exist only by sheer accident. Everything we observe, everything we know about, everything we can plot and see through the microscope or any other means, it's all the result of a tremendous cosmic accident. There's no pattern. There's no truth. There's nothing behind it. Well, that's a very sad thing, that people shut themselves off from meaning, purpose, eternity, truth, and live, and I mean this in a respectful sense, live just like animals, higher animals, here today, gone tomorrow, that's all, food and pleasure, and no purpose at all. It's absolutely tragic. Well, there is truth, and the truth is in Jesus Christ. Without it, no God, no purpose in life, no help from God, no life in the soul, no future life, no moral absolutes, nothing without truth. And yet there are people who are frantically trying to get rid of the notion of truth. Truth is something which is open to view. There are people these days who ask questions like this. What is the meaning behind the Holocaust? Now, if you look at the facts, I'll tell you what happened, tell you how awful it was, tell you many tragic things, but when the question comes up, what is the meaning behind it? That's somebody looking for truth. That's somebody trying to make sense of it. What is the meaning that somebody dear to me died, or there was a great tragedy, or there was a war? That's a basic instinct in the human being looking for the truth, the explanation, knowing deep down that there has to be an explanation for all these things. Well, the truth is something which is open to view. Sorry for a feeble recollection and illustration, but when I was about 11, a very famous comic started to be published for youngsters called The Eagle. And it's been reprinted in parts and all the rest of it. It was mainly educational, not Dan Dare, of course, but it was mainly supposed to be educational and had useful and good things in it, and it was extremely popular. And one thing that I always used to like was something that occupied the center pages. Across the center pages, there would always be a color exploded picture of something, maybe a jet, or a locomotive, or a seagoing liner, or some mechanical thing, or sometimes other things like a system, how air traffic control works. And they would spread this object, say the first comet, the original comet. There it was, with the sides removed, you know, an exploded type of drawing, and everything open to view. How it worked, how the passengers were seated, even where the galley took the food, and how the wheels worked and the landing gear, the whole thing, an exploded diagram, open to view. That's a wonderful illustration of truth. Truth reveals the workings, the controls. Truth looks at a system and shows you the whole picture, not just facts, but the whole picture, the whole story. You see it these days in some of these amazing medical diagrams they have to teach people about the body. And now with the transparent plastic pages, and there's the huge page which bears the skeleton, and you can superimpose on top of that all the nerves and so on, then the muscular system, and the arteries and veins and heart, and tremendous, everything exposed to view. You open the cover and there it is, it hits you. And you can look at each system if you like. You've seen those things. They now get them up very well, the educational publishers. But that's a picture of truth. When you're looking at Christ, you see a system behind the world. Everything is explained. I am the truth. Truth about mankind, the fall of man in the presence of God, the recovery of the human race that is possible through the work of Christ. And it is true. Now the text here says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just that Jesus Christ the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father, came from heaven to earth to teach the truth. He is the truth. It all focuses in him. He is the embodiment of truth, the living embodiment of truth. He is the explanation of all things. And I want to try to show you this because it is the explanation of everything. It isn't difficult, not in the least. First of all, you have the world, the universe, the whole thing. How do we explain it? Well, he is the truth. It was all created for him and for his purpose. The eternal plan of God was that the world would be created and the human race would be created, and from mankind, far higher than the animals, there would be a people for the possession of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. It was for him. In that sense, he is the truth. He's the ultimate reason for the creation, in that Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in the eternal council decreed that there would be a new order of things and that they would bless and pour out their love upon a human race and bless it. So it was for him. It was not only for him, it was by him. The great teaching of the Bible is that he was the member of the Godhead, three equal persons in one Godhead, but Christ was the one through whom the world was made. He specifically created all things and designed them and made them to his order. He's the explanation. It was for him, it was by him. He sustains it, even though it goes against him. The world of today, it is still by his power that it's sustained. He is the life force. He makes all the systems go. It is by his divine power. And then when the human race fell, when our first parents disobeyed God and turned their backs upon him and turned away, why was the human race ever allowed to go on when it had turned to sin and unbelief in God? Why was the patience of God extended to it? What is the explanation? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. It was for him that God has expended centuries of patience upon the human race, because the plan was that individual men and women, oh yes, over history, measured in their millions and millions, would be gathered out of this world system, and they would turn to Jesus Christ and bow the knee to him and come to know him and walk with him, and they would be changed, transformed, and they would be his. So even the very patience of God towards a sinful and a fallen and a wayward world is for his sake, so that people will be gathered out for his eternal possession and for him to bless them eternally. He's the reason for everything. Reason for creation, agent of creation, reason why mercy has been extended to the world and it's been left going on. But how is this going to be done? How can sinful men and women, members of a rebellious human race, ever be brought from their waywardness and self-interest and dishonesty and sinfulness and pride and possessiveness and lust and love of sin? Oh, there is so much the matter with us all. How can we be turned from self-determination, love of ourselves, and brought to seek the living God and bow the knee to him and yield the life to him and repent of sin and long for him? How can that happen? And if it does happen, how can a person ever be forgiven by God? God is holy. God cannot just sweep aside sin and let it go. He has declared himself. He must judge it. He must punish it. Well, how can it happen that anyone can be forgiven? And again, the answer is Christ. This is just so amazing that the Creator of everything should come down out of heaven, out of glory, and enter into human personality to become God-man in order that he could suffer our punishment for us, pay the price of sin for all who turn to him, and purchase the right to forgive and save them. Of course he's the truth. He's the reason for everything, the agent for everything, the one upon whom we depend to save us and forgive us. He is the truth. He's behind everything. Christ called out the church. Christ saves men and women. Christ will one day end this world. Christ will be the judge. He is the truth, the explanation, the reason for it all, except the fall of man into sin. He's the embodiment of truth. He's perfect. Like the Father and the Holy Spirit, he's genuine in all his promises. He's right in all his statements. He's the truth in every sense. And his salvation is wholly true. Well, there are a lot of things in this world that are based upon facts, and they're still wrong. You go back to Darwin and the theory of evolution. So many observations, careful observations, seeming facts. So the theory develops and is very widely accepted. But it's very interesting today to see that a whole host of microbiologists are daggers drawn with the theory of evolution and find all sorts of faults and demonstrate that it is absolutely untenable in the light of the very latest knowledge and view. Well, I can't go into that, but that's very interesting. Observations have theories attached to them. Observations are facts. The facts are not necessarily drawn together in a way to make truth. Or you think of Sigmund Freud, and you think of his many, many observations of things that go wrong in human behavior and in the human mind. And so many of those observations were accurate and shrewd and true. But then what does he do? He spoils it all. He invents the Oedipus theory and all that type of thing, and the unconscious theory, things that are now very, very widely debunked. The Oedipus theory particularly is almost universally debunked. Facts are gathered, observations are made, but they don't always lead to the truth. But with Christ and with the gospel, it's pure truth. Everything that the Bible says comes to pass. Every promise that it makes is gloriously fulfilled in the experience of those who believe it. So Christ is the truth, and the way of salvation which he puts forward, his own death, his own sacrifice, taking the punishment due to us for our sin, and the promise of new life. This is reliable. Of course it's true in the sense that it's reliable. He cannot fail. He's God. He cannot possibly fail. His suffering and death on Calvary had to succeed because he's God. When God the Father put upon him the terrible weight of punishment due to all those who would be forgiven, everything they should have suffered throughout eternity, compressed into the space of hours and poured it out upon Christ, would he stand up to it? Would he survive it? Would he really account for all my sin so that I could go free? Of course. Because he's God. As man, he had to suffer. As God, he was sustained, and he bore the punishment of my sin away. Will he keep his promises? Come unto me, he says. Everyone who needs forgiveness and groans under the weight of a heavy conscience and desires to be changed and saved and converted, come unto me, and I will do it for you. Will he? Of course he will. He's God. Can he? Of course he can. He has all power. He can change anybody. Doesn't matter how far we've fallen, how far we've strayed. He has the power, and he alone has the integrity. Why? He is God. He is the truth. He's effectively true. Every single person in the history of the world who has ever genuinely and sincerely repented before God and said, I am a sinner. I have done so many dreadful things. I am a sinner not only in deed, but I am a sinner in my nature. I am proud. I am fallen. I do lie. I am selfish. I am rotten within myself. Every single person who's ever come with the burden of the need of forgiveness and has believed the promise of Christ that there is salvation in him, and has spread his needs before God and said, forgive me, O Lord, I give over my life, reshape me, remake me. Every person who's ever done that has been blessed by God. He keeps his promises. Christ is the truth. He's the explanation. He is the truth. He's infallible and genuine and real. And he has perfect integrity and is absolutely reliable. Christ is effectively true. What happens when you're converted? What happens when you repent and you mean it with all your heart and you say to God, if Christ hadn't died, I could never be forgiven. I could never earn or deserve my salvation. I could never atone for my own sins. But I believe in Christ. I believe what he's done. I rest my case on him. Lord, forgive me. What happens? Oh, it's tremendous what happens. You're a different person. You could never do it for yourself. Your nature is changed. You're given spiritual life. You can relate to God. You can pray. You can know his power and his blessing. You understand so much more. You love his word, and suddenly you see it. You get discernment, and you see through all the empty, vain promises of this passing world. But you're a new person, and you love him. And you have a new power over your sins, and your mind is emancipated, and you see things in a different way. And no longer are you in bondage to your sins and to your appetites. You can rise above them, and things are entirely different. And you're on the road to heaven, and you know it, and you feel it, and you're certain of it. Christ is the truth in every possible sense. We've just had this Iraq war. The population is unequally divided into different groups. There are some who believe that the government knew that the intelligence did not really prove that there were weapons of mass destruction. There were others who believe that the intelligence, even if it was wrong, did show that, and that the government was being perfectly honest. There are some people who take a sort of middle course and say they weren't actually being dishonest, but they did fool themselves because they were so prejudiced and inclined to believe dodgy intelligence. I'm not going to give you my opinion. That's worth no more than yours. It's worth nothing. I can tell you about the Bible. I can't tell you about things like that. But what I'm going to say is, where is the truth? How are you going to find the truth? If you can't get to the truth, even of a thing like that, which has only just happened before our eyes on our television screens, if you can only form a judgment and you can't see the truth, and your judgment actually is to a large extent affected by what you personally feel about a person that is at the center of it all, how can you know the truth about the universe and the truth about God and the truth about the meaning of human life and your destiny? It's got to be revealed. It's got to be disclosed to us by God. That's why we have the Word of God. God has got to find a mechanism for speaking into this world, defining himself, showing his will, showing us the way of salvation. That's why all we know about Christ must come from him, must come from his book, the book of God, must come from this that claims to be divine revelation, and we can prove it to be so. It is such an extraordinary message from cover to cover. The truth must be revealed, and Christ reveals it. He is the truth. He's the one who makes it possible. He's the one who reveals the truth. He's the key to all things. Now, you reject Christ and you live for this world, you'll never know truth. You're in a very uncertain world. This world changes its position. One minute everything is based on God, centuries ago. Then that's no good, and it's based on reason, what human beings think. But as human beings all think and reason different things, that's chaos. And there are hundreds of different worldviews and notions of what's true and how to explain things. No reason's no good, they say, it's the facts of science alone. Well, the facts of science can't tell us about eternity and human nature and the universe. At least they failed to do up to now. And then they say, no, it's not reason, it's not the facts of science, it's what the majority of people think. And then even that gets amended now into, it's what anybody thinks. What you think is true is as important and as valuable and as credible as what I think is true. It's what anybody happens to think. They can create their own worldview. Isn't that amazing? World philosophies keep shifting their ground, their foundation, their position. There's no beginning of the journey to discovering what is the system, what is the reason for it all, how is it that it's like it is, why am I like I am, can I get to God, can I know him? No, the way must come from God, from Revelation, and this is unchanging, always the same, and it tells me everything that I need. Christ is the truth, so clear, so profound. You know, if you don't have Christ, this world will fool you, and in a measure you'll fool this world too. Go out on life's journey. How am I going to live? What am I going to be like? Well, I'm going to kind of project myself, and I'm going to make my way. I won't tell people what I'm really like inside. I shall put myself across. I shall have a persona which is not the real me. And by this means, I hope to impress people, and I hope to do well, and I hope to demonstrate that, make people think I know more than I do, and I'm better than I am, and all the rest of it. So I'm not true without Christ. I'm going to go down life's pathway as quite a percentage of me is going to be phony, and I'm trying to fool the world. And the world is fooling me too. It's saying, yes, you invest all your beliefs and all your efforts in this present world and in riches or fame or fortune or experiences or pleasures or whatever, and I'll make you happy. And I'll give you a fulfilled life. I'm fooling the world is fooling me. It reminds me of one of the early novels of Daniel Defoe. And I won't recommend it to you or mention it to you, but here's the idea. It's a novel with so many twists and so many plots, but probably the first one in it is the best. And it's about a young woman. And she and her mother have got no money. They're poverty-stricken, virtually. And there's no future for the young woman. What's she going to do? Oh, they hit upon a great plan. She'll be groomed, and she'll learn to speak posh. She'll learn to present herself, have all the manners of society, and clothing and so on, just enough. And then she'll go to the right parties, and up in the upper social echelons, and hopefully she will hook and land a member of the landed gentry, perhaps. A person of very substantial means. She'll be made for life. Why, she'll be rich. She's got such a husband. And the plan works. And she hooks her man, and she gets him, and he apparently falls in love with her, and they get married. But on the day after their wedding, a terrible, terrible discovery. He's been playing the same game. And now they are stuck with each other, both poverty-stricken, both shams. And that's us and the world. I like to think I'm this type of a person, I'm going to have a good time. The world promises me all sorts of things, and we're mutually fooling each other. And as life goes on, there's all the disappointments and the unhappiness. You want truth. You want the truth. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the explanation of all. He is the creator. It's all for him. He is the sustainer. He is the reason why God's patience has been so showered upon a sinful world, holding open time. He is the atoner, the one who atoned for sin and suffered and died in terrible agony to make my salvation and yours possible. He died on Calvary. He is the Savior who, if I look to him, will come and remake me and bless me and be my Lord and my friend. And he is absolutely true. And he is the great physician. He will keep all his promises. And he will be my guide and my true friend through life and eternity. He is the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. Not much truth, little bits, but not much truth outside the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come to him, friends. See him. See your need of him. See his greatness and his power and his goodness and his kindness and the price he paid for lost sinners. And repent, and believe, and yield, and then you know him. All the difference, it's like looking at a map. There the contour lines, the conventional signs. If you know well how to read a map, you get a pretty good idea of the lie of the land, and it'll be reliable, and it'll guide you. That's like the Bible. But then, when you come to Christ, it's like actually being there. You turn your eyes up from the map and you look at the surrounding hills and you really see it in full color. Everything, true perspective. That's what it's like to come to Christ. That's conversion. What you hear about, when you enter into it, you know him. And you walk with him and he blesses you and he deals with you. He is the way and the truth, and how much we need him.